The lesson without any further ado. We're going to talk tonight about something that is very fundamental and very significant to Christianity. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 1 and let's read about it before I introduce the topic at hand. Luke chapter 1. We'll begin reading together in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Love hearing those pages being turned. I'll give you another moment to get there. Luke chapter 1, page 736. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Luke writes by inspiration, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Verse 35, And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Could you imagine, ladies, could you imagine this angel Gabriel coming to you? I see some of you smiling already. Could you imagine him coming to you and saying, Listen, you are going to be pregnant. You're going to have a child. And this is very shocking to you because at this point you have never known a man, adults. You are a virgin. King James Version there says. I want to talk tonight about the birth of Jesus. Not the day that he was born. Sometimes that seems to be the emphasis that the religious world puts on the birth of Jesus. I don't want to talk about the day he was born, but the way he was born. I suppose that the virgin birth is one of the four pillars of Christianity. If you were to say that they would include the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, I think the first one, and probably the most fundamental of all of them, arguably, would be the virgin birth. You see, all of Christianity, all that we believe in the New Testament, following Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1, is of no avail, it's of no use to us, it's all in vain, if the words of the inspired writers regarding that virgin birth is not true. What I want to do tonight with this subject is to talk two primary things about it. Number one, the validity of the virgin birth, and the significance of the virgin birth. It's incredible how much, really, the Bible in its entirety is being attacked by the skeptics and all the different things that are being pushed into the religious world and the beliefs that society has. But one of those is an attack on the virgin birth. There are many groups, the modernists, for example, who deny the virgin birth. They don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. Those are myths. They call that mythology. And they deny that because that's miraculous. That's supernatural to suggest that the Son of God was born of someone who was a virgin. Then there are the Jews who deny the virgin birth of Christ because that would, of course, suggest that He is the Messiah, that He is God, the deity that came to this world to save mankind. There are many versions of the Bible that are being translated and changing that word virgin to young woman. I'll note one of those in particular in just a little bit. And so texts like the Revised, is it the Revised Standard Version, RSV I believe it is, and the New Revised Standard Version are some texts for some examples that are doing that. And there's others. I believe the NIV used to, and now since 2011, I believe it was, they've started to change a couple of things in the NIV because it had received so much criticism. It's still got a lot of problems, brethren. But they've at least changed that and taken that back to virgin. But nonetheless, there's an attack on the virgin birth of Christ. And I want us to see tonight, if we don't already, how valid it is and how important it is that we do believe in this virgin birth. I want you to begin with me in Genesis chapter 3. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. From the very beginning, in the first messianic prophecy of our Lord, I believe we already begin to see the validity of the virgin birth. In fact, it seems to be inferred here in this prophecy, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Genesis 3, sin enters the world, Adam and Eve, the deception that takes place from the serpent to Eve and Eve to Adam. Sin has entered the world, they now know about sin. And God, who knew before He ever created them that this was going to happen, Peter tells us. Look down at verse number 13. We're in Genesis 3, verse 13. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." The serpent, the snake, is going to be cursed. But look at verse 15. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his," or excuse me, "it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." We know this text, and it's one that's brought up a lot of questions. You know, what did this, growing up, I didn't really comprehend what this text was about until someone shared with me that this was the first messianic prophecy of the Scriptures. And that's exactly the case. And so he's referencing here the seed of woman, that is, of course, being Jesus, who's going to bruise the head of Satan. And Satan, by putting getting the Lord to the cross and Him undergoing the things that He did, He would, in a sense, bruise the Lord's heel. Not near as bad of a blow. But what I want you to notice about this prophecy is the statement about the seed. He says in verse 15, "between thy seed and her seed." Normally, and there may be a few exceptions that we can find, but for the most part, when you see a reference to seed in the Bible, it is in reference to the man. It's in reference to the father. We could talk about Abraham as an example, and the seed, his seed would be blessed. We could talk about Jacob, the seed of Israel that would be blessed, and Isaac, and on down the line. We could reference David, and the Bible talking about the seed of David, in fact, in reference to the Lord, that ultimately would come from the seed of David. 2 Samuel 7, about verses 13 and 14. There are so many of those examples that we could look at again and again where it references the seed of man. You recall that the process of redeeming the wife, if she was to lose the husband, there was the redemptive process where the nearest kinsman, the brother, if he was there, would come in and could marry her and redeem the family name because the seed came from the father. That's just how the process worked. You recall Genesis 19, Lot and his daughters. They became incestuous with their father because they wanted to preserve his seed. Right? But in this case, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, we don't see a reference to the man. We see a reference to her. That is, of course, Mary. And so for me, right here, I see an inference here that references the fact that there's not a man involved in this process. This is different. This is special. This is unique. This is going to be a virgin birth. If that's not enough, go to Isaiah chapter 7 and let's see where it's a bit more plain and clear for us. Isaiah chapter 7. And I'll meet you there. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is a conversation between the Lord and King Ahaz. King Ahaz. And when you get down to about verse number 10, let's begin reading there together. Isaiah 7, verse number 10. This is a text, verse 14 in particular, that is of much controversy in today's world. Let's read it. Verse 10 of Isaiah 7. "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, here's the sign, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." King James Version there says virgin. This is one of the texts, one of the primary texts, that the versions, some of these modern versions, are changing. You don't read the word virgin there. You read the word young woman or young maiden. You might ask, why is it that these versions would change that? Is it that they've gone in and surveyed the evidence and they found that it's more probable that that was a reference to a young woman? That's not the case at all. Just like with many other passages that these translations alter, they do it to fit that belief system. Because the word here, amah, I believe it is, I forget, I'm not a Hebrew, not even close to a Hebrew scholar, but the word here, and you can look this up, is always in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, the Hebrew writings, is always used in reference to a young virgin, a woman who has not been married. I can't find an exception to that. And I challenge you to do the same. It always references a virgin. And here in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, there's emphasis, I believe, placed on that word. He is talking about this virgin birth, the Son of God. And notice, His name will be Emmanuel. There's no doubt about who we're talking about. The word Emmanuel means God with us. He's talking about the God with us child here in the Hebrew language, Jesus the Christ. And He's going to be born of a virgin. Let's go to the New Testament and see further evidence of this. Matthew chapter 1. Now in Luke's account that we referenced already, if you noticed as we were reading through that, I won't read it to you again or with you again, but in Luke 1 and verse 27, and be going to Matthew 1 now, Luke 1 and verse 27, it referenced Mary twice in that passage as being a virgin. We're going to see that here as well, and I'll explain that word. And then when you get down to about verse 34, I believe it is, it references, infers the fact of her virginity again there in Luke chapter 1. And I've got to turn to it because the passage just left me. Oh, she herself says to the angel, that's when Mary says, seeing I know, have known not a man. How is this possible, Gabriel? How is this going to happen, seeing I have not known a man? And so that reference is there as well. But look at Matthew chapter 1. And let's read this particular section, because there are several things, that give evidence and credence to this virgin birth that we can't get around. Matthew 1, we're going to begin in verse 16. I'll explain why in a moment. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or secretly. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now notice the next couple of passages. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Does that verse sound familiar? Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. You notice in Matthew's account, interestingly, not in Hebrew, but in Greek, he references the very passage we just read in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And what do the translators put there as the word? It's not young woman, it's virgin. I'm going to give you six or seven reasons or evidences of the virgin birth in those passages we just read. But beginning with this one, the word, I love the Greek word here for virgin. The Greek word is parthenos. And that's probably rings a bell in your mind. At least in mine it did. I like Greek mythology and those kinds of things. And I immediately, when I saw that word, thought of the Parthenon in Greece. And so I did a little research. And it wasn't long before I realized that, and most of you probably knew this anyways, I guess I was reminded of it, I should say, that the name Parthenon came from the fact that they were referencing the Greek goddess Athena, who was a virgin. The virgin goddess Athena. And so they named it the Parthenon, because of the virginity of Athena. And so with that in mind, you see this is exactly what the word means. Parthenos has nothing to do with a young woman, the general term. You can have a young woman that's not a virgin. Let's be honest. We know that in today's society. This is not a young woman. This is a virgin. Parthenos. That's the word that he uses. Let me give you several other reasons, evidences throughout this particular text that we can see to prove the virgin birth. In verse 16 beginning, the term begat is not used. I think it's interesting. 39 times from Matthew 1 to verse 16, 39 times he uses the word begat. And he's referencing the fathers. He mentions a few of the spouses, the wives, but he's always referencing the fathers through the genealogies. Until you get to verse 16 and you read, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary begat..." Notice that's not what it says. "Of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Do you see that the difference? It's unique. This is something different than what's been going on up to this point. Right? There's an indication, a clue right there in the very fact that he doesn't use. I think that's very strategic and meticulous of the Holy Spirit not to use that word begat there in reference to Mary, because this is something different. And then we go to verse 18. In verse 18, you notice they were betrothed. Another indicator that this was a virgin birth. Because, you know, I know in today's society, and unfortunately, being engaged doesn't mean anything when it comes to virginity. It's so sad. Very, very few. I couldn't imagine the numbers of individuals and young people who make it until they're married. It's sad. It's a sad truth. But in the first century, the Jews were very careful about this and very strict about their... They didn't put themselves in too many situations where this could even happen. In fact, they stayed away from each other during the betrothal period, right? That may seem foreign to us, but that's how they did that. And so for the Bible to say that they were betrothed or engaged, there is evidence in that they were not or had not yet been together intimately, physically speaking. And so in verse 19, you also notice that he was going to put her away. I think there's also a connection here. He was a just man. He was a good man, the Bible says. And if that was his child, if he had known Mary, I don't think he would have just been saying, I'm going to put her away secretly. The whole reason he was putting her away is because she was pregnant and he had nothing to do with that. And so being a good man, he thought he didn't want to make a public example of her, but he says, look, if obviously she was unfaithful to me, and that's part of that betrothal process to see if they will abide by that contract that they had to be pure for one another. And so he was going to divorce her, but the angel, of course, clarified that with him. Verse 19. You then get to verse 25. And in verse 25, the Bible says that he continued to not know her until after Jesus was born. And so there's just, again, just further, all of these evidences and things that point to that virgin birth. How could we possibly say that the Bible is not clear about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin? Now, why is that important? We're going to talk about that in a moment, why it's so significant. But in verse 25, I also want to point out, there are those, particularly in Catholicism, who suggest that Mary was always, that she was forever a virgin, right? In fact, I believe many of them will call her the Virgin Mary. But this text, even here in the inference, is that he did know her after, of course, Jesus was born, and she had more children. She was not forever a virgin, but she was until, of course, Jesus was born. The Lord, our God, did not deny Joseph and Mary the consummation of their marriage that was to come. He certainly did not do that. One final thought, in addition to this, it's interesting to me if Joseph had been the biological father of our Lord, do you not think that Mary would have put up a fight when it came to the reason that her son was going to go through what he went through? After all, you remember in Matthew 26:63, we talked recently about going through the story of Jesus, and Caiaphas, they couldn't find any evidence against him. Do you remember what the decision, what hinged upon their accusing him of being guilty? Caiaphas whirls around and you almost see him pointing his finger, and he says, "I adjure you by the living God, tell me whether thou be the Son of God." And Jesus says, in essence, "You said it. I am. I am the Son of God." And then he says, "You've heard it. He's spoken blasphemy." And that's when the Sanhedrin goes into that riot, and it proceeds from there. Would not this mother, Mary, would she have not put up a fight if that were not the case, if it were not true? Would not his apostles, his servants, been there and said, "He's not the Son of God. This was a joke. It's not true. He actually was." They wouldn't have done and went through the things that they did. I recently was reading something, and I've forgotten where, it's been a while, but I was reading something about a mother and her baby that had unfortunately drowned, the two of them. And I guess it was the autopsy, or there was a discussion going on between some gentlemen. They were trying to figure out the order in which they died, exactly how it happened. And a woman that was standing there said, I promise you that the mother drowned before that baby did. Because she said, as a mother, I would have held that baby above the water with the last few bits of air that I had. And all of you who are mothers in here, you can relate to that. You know exactly that would be the case. Mary, the point of that is, Mary would not have let her son go through this if that were not true. If he wasn't truly the Son of God, and if his mission were not to do what God had asked him to do. And so we have several reasons and evidences, I believe, to see the assurity, the validity of the fact that the virgin birth is real. Now, why did this have to happen? Why was the virgin birth important? Why be born of a virgin? Why not just create him as an adult man and let him perform the miracles? Why not just let Joseph and Mary do their thing and God place the soul into the baby? And you know, why not? Well, let's look at some reasons. Number one, he did it for his mission. And I want to give you some thoughts, and then I'm going to hopefully explain and put it together at the end of this. So stay with me here, but for his mission. All of these things and these reasons, the primary goals of Jesus, all point back to that virgin birth. And I'll show you why. But number one, he was to reveal God to man. John 1 and verse 18 references the fact that God... Matter of fact, I want to turn to these two passages instead of me just telling you. Go to John chapter 1 with me for just a moment. Tie in these two passages together. John chapter 1 and verse 18, and then we'll jump over to chapter 14. No man, he said, has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man has seen God at any time. Now I want you to go over to chapter 14, I believe that's right, verse number 9. Yes, chapter 14 and verse number 9. There's a powerful conversation that happened, speaking of seeing God, between Philip and our Lord. Look at it with me. Verse number 5. John 14, 5. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest and how we can know the way. And Jesus said unto him, I am, you know this passage, the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I said that Philip, Thomas is involved, the apostles, the disciples here. Look at verse 8. Philip then says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus just said, you've seen the Father. And so Philip says, let's see the Father. Let's see God, and that'll take care of it. Verse 9. Have I been so long with you, and you cast not, yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, notice, has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus says, I am in the flesh, God the Father. I am Him in the flesh. This is God the Son, Jesus Christ, of course. But this is the closest any man has ever been to seeing a physical form of God. That's exactly what they were seeing. And so, seeing God, this was part of His mission. He was bringing God, Jesus was, to man in that physical form. That was part of that goal. And He had to be born of a virgin to do that. Well, how so? Hang with me. Let me point out something else. The dying on the cross, of course. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. The Bible says that He was made a little lower than the angels. Right? It's an interesting way to put it. You know what He's saying there. There is the deity. There is God, the Godhead. Then there is the angels. They're more powerful than us, but they're submissive and under in hierarchy and power God. But we are lower than the angels. We are humanity. And so Jesus was made even lower than those angels. He was made 100% man in the flesh so that He could go and die by the grace of God, Hebrews 2 and verse 9, to die on that cross for us. That was part of His mission. Again, but He had to be born of a virgin in order to do that. All right, stay with me. Number three, He was and is our mediator. First, I love the word choice in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And don't get me wrong, I love all the Bible and all the words in it. But I really think it's interesting the way it describes Jesus here. He says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He emphasizes that, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus, one of the goals and parts of the mission in Him coming to this world was to allow us to get closer to God, to allow the Godhead and humanity for flesh and spirit to be able to be nearer to one another, to tear the veil, as it were, as you recall from the temple, to get rid of the distance between us. He is that mediator. In order for that to happen, God had to come down and be man in the fullest sense. He had to go through the life of a man and experience that, at least in our minds, for us to be able to see that connection and to recognize that He went through what any of us do. He was tempted in every way. He lived the life of a mortal man, but yet He was God. He was deity. And so He is the only one that is acceptable to be that mediation, the mediator between us, because He is both God and man. And that is so fundamental, I know, but I'm hoping that I'm explaining that better than I sound like to myself that I am. Let me give you one more thought, and I'll move on and put all this together. I guess it really all comes down to this idea of manifestation, Him manifesting Himself to us. John 1 and verse 1, you know very well, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always been there. He's eternal, and He always will be. Nothing's going to change that. John 8 and verse 58, he says that before Abraham was, I am. Present tense. I think that's interesting too. Everything's interesting in the Bible. Before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I've always been there. Even before the hero of the Jews in their minds, Abraham, I was there way before even him. I am this deity. And He was made manifest to us. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, he talks about that He made Himself of no reputation. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He came down in the form of a servant. He took on the fleshly form and the mind of a servant and was obedient even to the death of the cross. What's the point of all this? What does all this have to do with the virgin birth? Think about for a moment with me why this is so important. The wisdom of Almighty God. Think about His options. Okay, God has this mission. Here are His goals, right? He wants to reveal Himself to us. He wants to send His Son to die on the cross. He wants there to be this mediator, and He wants for Himself to be made manifest. How is He going to do that the most effective way that He can? He's got a couple of options. I mentioned earlier, let's say He put Jesus down as an adult, just as a physical adult, and He just skipped the whole birthing process. You know, I suppose that there would have been those who were skeptical of that. He was never a child. He didn't grow up and grow through that learning process. And so that wasn't the way to do it. And so the other option maybe would have been to do it by natural means. And God just placed the soul, as He does with anybody else, into the child. But see, that's not supernatural. There's nothing miraculous about that process. It's something God always does. So in the wisdom of our God, how is He going to make all of this possible, to make this supernatural, but for Him to truly live a fleshly life of a child through adulthood? Well, it was genius, right? The wisdom of God, He said, I'm going to do this through a woman by miraculous means. He's going to be born of a virgin. And because of that, everything that came after it could be a reality. Could work the way that God wanted it to. He could go to that cross and die and be God, the Son of God. He could be made manifest and reveal God the Father to us, and He could truly be that mediator because of that supernatural process, that significance therein. All right, what does it matter? Right? What does it matter? At the end of the day, what's the point of all this? If we don't believe in the virgin birth, let me ask it this way. Can I be a Christian? Can I be a child of God and deny the virgin birth? I'm here to tell you that you cannot. I cannot be a child of God, believing in the Word of God, the deity of Christ, the honesty of Christ, all of these things, the goals and missions of Christ. I can't do that if I deny the virgin birth, because it is a pillar, one of four key pillars of all Christianity. It is the most, maybe arguably the most fundamental aspect of Christianity. It's where it all began. I can't deny that. And so these skeptics that are trying to push their beliefs into your hearts and minds that this virgin birth never happened, it is important. It is a big deal whether you believe in that virgin birth. And it's a big deal whether they do. And that's so important that we help them to better see this. Number one, if there's no virgin birth, then the Bible is wrong. The Bible is a waste. It needs to just be thrown away because you've seen how clearly the Bible says that that virgin birth was a reality. If there's anything in this book, brethren, if there's anything in here that's not true, that's not accurate, then the whole thing is made void. How could we say that anything in it is true if there's anything that's not? It wouldn't be the perfect Word of God, but we know that that's not the case. To deny the birth of Jesus as being a virgin birth is to deny the validity of this book. Secondly, to deny the virgin birth is to say, of course, that He was not deity. If there's no supernatural process there, then He wasn't God. That was part of the message. That was part of God's proving that was the case. And number three, He could not complete His mission. All the things that we just mentioned, He could not have done that were it not for that supernatural birth. And then finally, we haven't even mentioned that if not, then He, of course, Himself is a liar. John 3 and verse 16, it was Jesus that said it. God sent His only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. If that's not true, if He wasn't begotten of God through that virgin birth of Mary, then Jesus is simply made out to be a liar. Friends, I know that this is a very fundamental study. And maybe it needed to happen in contrast to this morning that was a little more, probably not as exciting of a lesson, as it were. But I hope that in some way this lesson will strengthen you and myself. You know, I don't say this to pat myself on the back by any means, but I have to admit, I don't know that I've heard too many lessons on this subject. And so I want to preach it because I feel like we need to give more emphasis to it. A lot of times we kind of avoid it because of the whole Christmas scene, and I get that. We're not trying to put emphasis on the day of, if we really want to get into it, I don't think it was anywhere near December when He was born, but that's besides the point. It's not about the day, it's about how He was born. That's the message of that birth that God wants us to understand. And that's the key fundamental start to this whole process of Christianity. Friends, if you're here tonight and you've been struggling with maybe the virgin birth or maybe something else, maybe there's something that's hindering you from being connected with God in the way that He would have you to be. There's something hindering you in your mind and heart that's hindering your prayers, that's hindering your worship to Him. We need to fix that. Whether it's this topic or something else, don't allow that to keep you from focusing and worshiping in a way and manner that would be pleasing to God. Remember, it's got to be both in truth and in spirit. Our heart's got to be there. He doesn't want 90%. He wants 110%, as we sometimes say. Maybe you've not become a child of God. We would love to assist you in that tonight. Because of that virgin birth where it all began, and because of Him dying on that cross and being resurrected, you can become a Christian with belief in Jesus as that very Son of God. Confession of sin, repentance of sin, I should say. Confession that Jesus is the Son of God, that you believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that will diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, to have every sin you've ever committed washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's nothing greater. There's nothing, not even the Super Bowl compares to that act. I would love to be delayed tonight for you to obey the gospel. And I know everyone in here feels the same way. Amen. Nothing's more important than that. Maybe it is that you've done those things and there's sin back in your life. You're struggling with something that you're doing you shouldn't be doing. You're struggling to do something that you should be that you're not. Whatever the case is. Brethren, we love you. We want to encourage you and we want you to repent of that. As Stan mentioned in Bible class this morning, we're not promised tomorrow. Are you ready right now? If not, won't you come forward and let's make it right as we stand and sing together.